I appreciate the song with which Ryan began on the verse from Colossians 3. I've been thinking about that verse this whole past few weeks, to set our minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And as I've been thinking about that and meditating on it, thinking about what it means, I believe it informs our talk tonight. This is one in a series, the second one in a series, In Christ, In Real Life. Last month, Chris Hammond spoke on In Christ, In the Workplace. And when Jamie asked me about speaking tonight, I told him that I'd like to speak on In Christ, In the Ordinary. In Christ, In the Ordinary. Why the ordinary? Well, here are three reasons. First, we spend most of our lives in the ordinary tasks of day-to-day living, waking up, making breakfast, taking out the trash, getting the children or grandchildren off to school, working at the office or home, cleaning, cooking, doing laundry, exercising, maintaining our car or our home, managing finances, monitoring our sleep. The list just goes on and on. And those are the ordinary tasks of living. And so first, we spend much of our lives there. Second, we were made for actually experiencing life in Christ in those moments, in the ordinary. If you've been born of the Father by faith in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the deepest desire of the new heart God has put within you and me is to enjoy and experience Christ in the day-to-day, that we live in Christ in the ordinary. And third, the ordinary is where the kingdom of God often breaks in. Think about it. Think back on some of the people, men and women, that you've known through the biblical sweep of the biblical story. What were they doing when God intersected with their lives? I would say many of them ordinary things. Just listen to this list. Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the wilderness when God calls to him from a burning bush. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. He stops to rest and sets his head on uses a rock for a pillow. And the Lord comes to him in a vision. And when Jacob awoke, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How often is that true for you and me in the ordinary? God is there, present. David is out keeping his father's sheep when he gets called to come back into the family, meets the prophet Samuel, and gets anointed as the next king of Israel. Zechariah is chosen by lot. His division was on duty to serve in the temple, and by the draw of a lot, he was chosen to burn incense before the Lord. He was simply going in to do his job, and there he sees an angel that says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Imagine Mary, a young woman betrothed to Joseph. I assume before the events of that we are so familiar with in Luke, she's preparing for a wedding when an angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And it goes on and on. Peter, James, and John have been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. So now the day is dawning. They pull their boats ashore. They're out cleaning their nets. And Jesus gets in Simon's boat and says, "Hey, would you put out a little ways from the shore? And then again, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch?" And of course, that turned everything for them. And we do not want to miss it. We don't want to miss being part of the Lord's redemptive work in, among, and through us in the ordinary. the ordinary of day-to-day living. In her book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, I'm going to refer to a few resources. Tish Harrison Warren, she's an Anglican priest, wrote this book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. She writes, "The reality underlying every practice in our life is the triune God. The reality underlying every practice in our life is the triune God and His story, His mercy, abundance, generosity, initiative, and pleasure." And so the main idea tonight is simply don't miss experiencing Christ in the ordinary task of day-to-day living. And for the brief time we have together tonight, I'll look at three questions. What does it mean to be in Christ? What is the ordinary? And how do we live in Christ in the ordinary? What does it mean to be in Christ? What is the ordinary? And how do we live in Christ in the ordinary? What does it mean to be in Christ? Now, you may think, well, why start here? I mean, I get that part. I know what it means to be in Christ. I'm by faith a member of the body of Christ. I'm in Christ, and you're right. All of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him and by baptism, and in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So you, therefore, are in Christ." But I would say being in Christ is that and more. Being in Christ is dynamic, intimate, personal, and transformational. Being in Christ is dynamic, intimate, personal, and transformational. Who is Christ? Let's remember who He is. If you would, turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Colossians chapter 1. If you pull out the Bible in front, in the pew in front of you, it's on page 983. Listen to this description of Christ, starting on verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Let's stop right there for a minute. Listen to that description of the person of Jesus. And that is who we are in. Our minds just can't comprehend that, right? This is who He is. And by His grace, you and I, by faith, are in Him. And that very same is in us. Christ is also in us. This is the one in whom we are members. And what does Jesus say about our oneness with Him? He told His disciples, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will make our home with Garth, with Josh, with Lily. "Abide in Me, and I in you." What is Paul, whom Jesus chose and commissioned, saying about being in Christ? "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." In the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the kind of relationship that we're talking about when we talk about being in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And then finally, Paul prays this. If you'll turn over to Ephesians, in the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 977. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for his dear friends in the church in Ephesus. He'd spent 3 years with them. And when they depart, when he leaves, they have this beautiful time together on the beach. They're weeping at his departure. And he writes them this letter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's stop there. All the fullness of God? That description in Colossians 1 is actually what is true of who and what is in you and me now. The very dwelling of God, the Spirit of God, our body being the temple of God. I just suggest that for all of us, it is what I'm finding lately. I should have prefaced my comments with this. These comments are largely the things I've been thinking about. What does it mean for me to be in Christ? And as I think about it, I think that description in Colossians 1 is what Paul is praying would be true for his friends in Ephesus. That the very fullness of God would dwell in them. In his book, Abide in Christ, if you want just a powerful reflection on John 15, Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ is just, I had no idea how much I did not know about abiding in Christ until I read this book. He writes, "The whole Christian life depends on the clear consciousness of our position in Christ. Most essential to the abiding in Christ is the daily renewal of faith's assurance. I am in Christ Jesus." Are there times you need to remind yourself of that? When you walk into the classroom, when you take out the trash, when you walk into a meeting or a situation with which you're not familiar, an interview, a difficult time, remind yourself, who am I in Christ? I tried very hard to make this into a JPEG file, Jamie, so it would be put on a slide. But if you look through my journals, sometimes I sketch this out because I cannot comprehend that here's Christ and here's me. And I am in him, and he is in me. How can you get that? Lily, if you'd like to pass this around, you can come pass it around so people can actually see it. I am in Christ, and he is in me. Thank you. It's a picture that I try to remind myself of because that is what's true. Not because I got it right or figured it out, but because that is who God is and that is what he has done. Being in Christ is dynamic, intimate, personal, and transformational. And if you want to know Christ in the ordinary, start with meditating on what it means to be in Christ. Because once you do, that informs everything else, right? So don't miss experiencing life in Christ in the ordinary tasks of day-to-day living. And what is the ordinary? Lily, I'm sorry, I conscripted you. You're home from school and you're like, all of a sudden he's put me to work. Ordinary. I've described the ordinary as the ordinary task of day-to-day living. According to Merriam-Webster, ordinary is defined as to be expected, normal, usual, neither good nor bad, average. It describes something conformed to the established order. It's common in quality or kind. It's not in any way special. But in Christ, it is. For those in Christ, the ordinary can be seen, known, and experienced as sacred, set apart for his purpose and glory. One of the men who discipled me when I was a young man used to say this to me, "Steve, in all the spiritual things, be natural. And in all the natural things, be spiritual." In other words, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. In Christ, it's all sacred. It's all sacred. In his foreword to Every Moment Holy, Andrew Peterson, this is a gift that I was given when I took this job. Andrew Peterson wrote this. This book reminds us that there are no unsacred moments. There are only sacred moments and moments we have forgotten are sacred. If that's true, then it is our duty to reclaim the sacredness of our lives, of life itself, so that once we begin to know who we are in Christ and who he is in us, then we have the ability to see that no matter where we are or what we are doing, that is being redeemed. We can be and experience being in Christ. Probably the most popular or famous illustration is Brother Lawrence. Many of you have heard of or read Brother Lawrence. He was a 17th century monk who lived a humble life, primarily working in the kitchen of his monastery. And his letters to his father or his superior in the monastery became collected in a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And this is what Brother Lawrence wrote. "The time of business," and that being working in the kitchen, "does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in a great tranquility, as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." I can picture a loud, noisy, bangy kitchen with people yelling for things and pots and pans going, and Brother Lawrence abiding, experiencing being in Christ in the ordinary. Again, back to Tish Harrison Warren, she wrote, "God is forming into us a new people, and the place that happens is in the small moments of today." You know what the chapters of her book are titled? Let me read them to you. Chapter 1, Waking. Chapter 2, Making the Bed. Chapter 3, Brushing Your Teeth. Losing Your Keys. Eating Leftovers. Fighting with My Husband. I had a question mark on that one. Checking Email. Sitting in traffic, calling a friend, drinking tea, or going to sleep. In other words, in all of those things, the normal everyday things, can we, by the grace of God, experience the life of God, the fact that we are in Christ and he is in us? And so far we've answered, what does it mean to be in Christ and what is ordinary? And I suggest that for those who are in Christ, For those who by the grace of God have the ability to see the kingdom, the ordinary is no longer ordinary. It becomes sacred. Time and things set apart to enjoy in the presence of God. I think this is why I liked the song with which Ryan began. Look up. Consider the things above. And that's what God is calling us to do. And then finally, how do we live in Christ in the ordinary? I hesitate raising this question because it can turn into or sound like a to-do list. And it's not a to-do list of things to live a better life. It's also not a false promise of living free of anxiety, boredom, fear, stress, uncertainty, or worry. These are the realities of living east of Eden in a broken and fallen world. It is an invitation, however, from Jesus to see, know, and experience life in him in the ordinary task of day-to-day living. My wife has on her book stand, where she has the book she's studying, a book that she and some of the young moms are going through here at church on Wednesday mornings. The title of the book is Grace in Chaos, Biblical Hope for the Hard Days of Motherhood. In other words, how do we experience the love of God being in Christ in the midst of the stress and the busyness of day-to-day being a mom? And so these are the things that I'd like to share. These are a few that I've just found helpful. One is, ask the Lord to enlighten the eyes of your heart. Ask him to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which he's called you. That's Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. In other words, by the grace of God, we have the eyes of God to be able to see the work of God in the day-to-day. Right? Jesus often asked, I read recently where he was having dinner with a Pharisee and the woman comes in to anoint Jesus' feet. And as they're talking, he turns to the Pharisee and he says, do you see this woman? Now, the Pharisee had seen that she was there, but what he hadn't seen was who she actually was. He hadn't seen to the heart of the woman there. He hadn't seen what Jesus saw in the spiritual realm, in the reality, in the way Jesus sees. And so ask God to enlighten the eyes of your heart so you and I can see the realm of the kingdom. Second, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I remember studying this. This is from the Beatitudes. It's Matthew 6, 33. But it's so important not to lose sight of it. If I were to say to you, okay, for the next week, I want you to count how many red pickup trucks you see. You'd start seeing red pickup trucks everywhere, right? You'd start seeing them everywhere. You go, you know, like, and it happens to me all the time. I'm reading something, I'm like, oh yeah, and then everywhere I go, I see that thing. In other words, if we set the kingdom in front of us by the grace of God, by the grace of God, he starts to pull back the curtain and reveal to us the kingdom. In the same way, set your heart on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Paul writes, as we Ryan read, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And so I just believe that part of it is a mindset that we move into, that we are in Christ and he is in us. And as we move through the day, we can set our minds and hearts on these things, on the kingdom of God. Number four, be thankful. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I had a pastor that had a huge influence on my life, and he just said, this is almost like imagining entering into a king's castle. You enter the gates first with thanksgiving, the outer gates, and then the inner courts with praise. But it starts with thanksgiving. And how often have I found simply in Christ, in the ordinary, being thankful ushers me into God's presence. Lord, I just thank you. I had food to eat today, transportation, health care. Thank you for your provision for us. And as you do, it almost primes the heart pump of our heart. And number five, work unto the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive your inheritance. You know, we get to experience being in Christ in the ordinary when we recognize that our work is also sacred. You know, I'm reminded of the analogy that probably everyone here has heard, but, you know, the man comes up to a workman and he's busy working and laboring and he says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm a stonemason. I'm cutting stones." And he goes to the next one, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm working. I'm laboring for a wage." And he goes to the next one. He asks, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm building a cathedral." The perspective of what being called to something eternal informs everything we do. So we work as unto the Lord. Number six, be faithful in the little things. Jesus told this in the parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I'll set you then over much." And one of the men, I'm so grateful for some of the people that poured into my life and discipled me, and this was one of the things. Just be faithful in the little things. Shine your shoes. Put your things away. Make your bed. Keep your room straight. Keep your car clean. I was like, well, Jesus said, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful with what he's entrusted to you. And once you start that habit, then you begin to recognize, oh, I'm faithful over whatever he's entrusted me at school or at work or in the choir, on the campus, in the hospital. I'm just being faithful with what he's entrusted to me. Pray as you go. Dale Bruner is a professor, a theologian, and a writer. I have several commentaries from him on my shelf, and I had the privilege of hearing Dale several times, and I remember him talking about prayer, and we call prayer lots of things and lots of types of prayer, but he was describing just short, brief prayers, and he explained that he was reading all of Martin Luther's writings. And Martin Luther said, prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. Brief, frequent, and intense. And Dale went on to say, look, I don't need to heap up lots of prayers. I just need to shout out to the Lord. Lord, help me with this. Lord, I need you. Lord, be with me. Lord, I love you. You can pray that as you go, right? In the day-to-day, Lord, thank you. Many of you know I enjoy cycling, and I especially enjoy riding my bike when I can get out into just the back rural country roads back out west of here. And it's just so refreshing to me. And I was on a backcountry road and climbing this hill, and just, you know, so I was concentrating, and out of nowhere I hear this sheep, and I look around like it was shocking, and I look over and there's this whole herd of sheep on the side of the road following me along the fence, and it was just beautiful. You know, I stopped, got my camera out, took a picture of the sheep, tried to get a selfie. You know, it was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. This beautiful little moment. Pray as you go. Number eight, wherever you go, leave order. Again, one of the men who influenced me told me that, Steve, just wherever you go, leave order. This is the Lord's. All this is the Lord's. All the earth. It all belongs to him. He was created by him. It was created for him. It's being redeemed by him. And you're his ambassador. So wherever you go, see yourself as an agent, the viceroy in the kingdom, an ambassador, and leave order. When I lived with a few men after school, we lived in a house together trying to live out these things, and we had this principle, be responsible to pick up the piece of paper by the trash can. You know how you always walk by the trash can and there's a piece of paper there? Just see yourself as it's all the Lord's. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus said that, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. As we abide in him and he is in us, and we're people of integrity, we let our word be the thing that binds us. And so those are just some things that have just shaped for me how I begin to think about what it looks like to be in Christ in the ordinary. And it's changed as I've understood who I am in Christ and who he is in me, the illustration that will end up in some archives one day here at Truro. As that has informed who I am, it informs then how I see. And how we see informs how we think. And how we think informs what we say and what we do. It informs how we move into the world. What we've said, don't experience missing Christ in the ordinary. Being in Christ means we're a new creation. The old's passed away and the new has come. Ordinary becomes sacred as it's all set apart for his purpose and glory. And we live in these little simple ways that I've mentioned. Seeking first the kingdom, setting our minds on the things above, being thankful, working as unto the Lord. When I'll conclude with this illustration. When my first job after college was teaching junior high school English in Virginia Beach at Brandon Junior High School. I was the Mr. C. My students couldn't pronounce Canizero, so I was Mr. C. The assistant custodian, not the custodian, you couldn't get lower on the ladder than the assistant custodian. John Skinner, I can still picture John, loved Jesus. And John and I would meet and we'd talk, John, how was choir practice last night? Oh, Steve, let me tell you. And he'd tell me all about choir practice. John, how was Sunday morning? Oh, we were, and he'd tell me all about Sunday morning. And we'd meet and we'd pray. And John would tell me that he was the one who'd get the call when the students had locked themselves out of their locker and they couldn't get in their locker. And John told me, he said, Steve, that's the time when I just go and pray for those students. When I go and take them to their locker and I help them get their things, the Lord has put me here to pray for those students. And in the world's economy, I'm not sure that John, you could get lower on the org chart than John. But in God's economy, John was the captain of the guard. John knew who he was in Christ in the ordinary, in the hallways of Brandon Junior High School with a bunch of seventh graders and eighth graders and ninth graders running all around. John understood the kingdom is at hand, and by the grace of God, we get to live in it to accomplish the purpose of God for the glory of God. And so I just wanted to share those thoughts with you, that this is the life available to us. because of the love of Jesus.